through 24. Matthew 24. And I'm going to just read a few verses out of this chapter, beginning in verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And I'll stop reading there. And maybe you've heard, if you've had a chance to share about May 21st, 2011 as being the rapture and the five-month period of torment followed by the destruction of the world on October 21st, 2011. Maybe you've mentioned that to friends or family or people you know, and they've come back to you and shared a verse like Matthew 24:36 of that day and hour knoweth no man. Actually, it's fairly common today. It's very common amongst people in the churches when they do hear that there is a date set, and you tell them that date comes from the Bible, and they say, no, you can't do that with the Bible because no one knows the day or hour. And this is one of the verses. There's a few verses that do say that, and this is one of them here in Matthew 24, verse 36. And it's very significant and important that after making that statement, God speaks of the days of Noah, and he likens it to the days when, or the time when Christ will come, as it says in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So there's a comparison that God is making. He's actually directing us to the book of Genesis, to the time before the flood, to look at what happened, because what happened then is going to happen when the Son of Man comes. History is going to repeat. And God is directing us there, just as he does earlier in the book of Matthew in chapter 24 when he speaks of the abomination of desolation, as Daniel the prophet wrote about it. That's an indicator. Go read the book of Daniel. Go look up the information dealing with the abomination of desolation. And now he's mentioning Noah, and he's telling us to look at Noah. It, also, if you go to Luke 17, Luke chapter 17, it says in verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. See, again, it's indicating that the days of Noah are going to repeat in our day. And what happened in the days of Noah? Well, God did send a flood, and it destroyed the whole world. And everybody in the world perished except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Eight people. Eight people lived through the flood because they got into the ark. And when the waters came And no one had ever seen a flood like that before, and not ever since either, because the waters covered even the highest mountain, I think the Bible says 15 cubits and upward. So it was in tremendous amounts of water that God poured out on the world, and they were all caught suddenly in the judgment, and they, as it said in Matthew 24, they didn't know. Remember, as it says that there in Matthew 24, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came. They was caught completely off guard. Christ came, we could say, or God came as a thief in the night and surprised them. And, you know, isn't it terrible that God didn't warn those people? Isn't it terrible that they didn't hear anything about the flood? That they knew nothing about it at all? They were just purely ignorant of the flood. Is that true? Is that true? That's not true, is it? They heard a lot about the flood in the days prior to the flood. But God says even, and we'll look at how they did hear and how they heard, but despite that, God says they were caught off guard. Do you think there's going to be people on May 21st, 2011 that are caught off guard, that are shocked and surprised? And it comes upon them suddenly that God has resurrected his people and opened up the ground with great earthquakes. And then he has raptured all of his people that are alive upon the earth and he's taken them up into heaven. Yes, we know there's going to be multitudes of people, hundreds of millions, if not billions, that survive the earthquake, that are going to be surprised and amazed, and how can this be? But not a one of them is going to be able to say, I didn't hear about it. So you see, that's what God is saying. As in the days before the flood, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And history is going to repeat itself. And it's shocking that God is telling us that this before it happens, but this is what is going to happen. Now, they were eating and drinking before the flood. Excuse me. They were eating and drinking. Is it a wrong thing to eat and drink? No. No, we all have to eat and drink. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. John the Baptist did not come eating and drinking. But it didn't matter because the church of their day, Israel, thought they wouldn't listen to either one of them. And people are good to try and find a reason why they don't have to listen to the truth of God's word. They'll find something, and even if it's totally opposite, they followed John the Baptist for not eating and drinking, and they faulted Christ for eating and drinking. Well, what could they do? You know, what can you do to please certain people? And the answer is nothing. And so, since the Son of Man came eating and drinking, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. Is there anything wrong with marrying and giving in marriage? No, that's God's plan, isn't it? That a man and a woman who are attracted to one another, as long as they're qualified, they've never previously been married, they can marry, they can enter into a marriage relationship, and that glorifies God, because that is according to his commandments, that males and females marry, and their families give them away. The father gives away the daughter. And so they were marrying and giving in marriage. Well, what's the problem? Well, see, that language just indicates life as normal. Life as usual. It's typical. It's what has happened in this world all throughout history. People eat and drink, and people marry and are given in marriage. But, you know, the problem is that God was warning them. He was warning them of what was to come. And yet they still, after hearing the warning, continued on as normal. Let's look at Nineveh for a contrast. If you turn to the book of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 3, Jonah went into the city a day's journey, and he cried out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Look at the reaction in verse 5 of Jonah 3. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." What's a fast? I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to drink. And it actually says that a little later on. The king says in verse 7, "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water." Why? Why that kind of severe reaction? Because they had 40 days. They had 40 days and they were going to be destroyed, and they believed God. Now, it doesn't say they believed Jonah. It says they believed God. They believed the message that God sent through that one individual, that lone prophet, who was rather unusual because he just came out of the belly of the whale, and he was unkept, disheveled, probably smelly, and yet they believed that that prophet, who could have looked very strange to them, and he came from another nation, they believed his declaration that was only a sentence long. Nothing to back it up. He didn't do any miracles. God didn't cause him to go into the city and raise the dead. He didn't go in having them heal the blind or the deaf, as some of God's people were equipped after Christ went into heaven for a little while with the apostles. They were doing those kind of miracles. God didn't validate the ministry of Jonah in any way that we're aware of. He didn't have him be proved that he was a true prophet. Only he went in and he declared this sentence, and the whole city, from the king on down, repented. And so part of their repentance was to abstain from food and drink, because it was not going to be business as usual. It was not going to be their normal routine. They had just heard information concerning time, 40 days, and judgment. Nineveh will be overthrown. And they took it seriously, and it became the most serious thing in their life at that point. Commerce stopped. Society stopped. Social relations stopped, like marrying and giving in marriage. You don't marry when you're sitting in sackcloth and ashes. All of these things that are normal, they're fine, they have their place in this world, came to a close for a short period of time. We don't know how long they sat in sackcloth and ashes, or how long they didn't eat or drink. And God doesn't want us to know, but He does want us to know that they did not go on with their life as they had been living. And that's the key, and that's the important difference. And that's why God says of the people prior to the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage from the day before they knew to up until the day that Noah entered into the ark. It didn't impact them at all. They didn't believe. They didn't really believe, because if you really believe, then you would repent. And the Ninevites did repent, but the people before the flood did not repent. They did not turn. Now, one of the reasons might be is because it was a long period of time leading up to the flood. If you go to Genesis 6, it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." And this reference here to sons of God is referring to true believers, or individuals actually, I think it's better said, individuals in the families of true believers. They had association with God. They were part of those that knew there was a God, and which God it was. They were the sons of God, and the daughters of men were women that were of the world. They were outside of that godly line. They didn't follow Jehovah. They didn't follow the Lord, and so they were unequally yoked, we would say today, or the New Testament puts it, where you had believers marrying unbelievers, and those that profess to be Christian, we could say, and marrying just anybody in the world. And God prohibits that. It is not pleasing to Him. And this is what began their trouble. And then it says in verse 3, "And Jehovah said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." Now, what is this reference to 120 years? It is a reference to the time that Noah would have to construct the ark, to bring the animals into the ark, to do everything that God wanted done. As far as that ark was concerned, there was a 120-year window before the flood came. So God, at this point, is letting the world know and Noah know that the 120 years from this date will be the flood. And this would be the year 5110 B.C. That's 120 years before the flood. And you know, 120 years is a long time. It's a long time. I mean, if we go back 120 years from this date, I think we would end up where, 1891 or 18 something. It would be a period of time before automobiles and before all the technology began in this world. That's a pretty long period of time. And the world was given this length of time. And at this point, Noah's a young man of 480. He's 480. He's still got 120 years before he becomes an old man of 600. So he's middle-aged, middle-aged at this point. And it's also interesting that 480 is multiples of 120. Four times 120 is 480. That would be Noah's age. And God gave another 120-year period until the flood. And it just seems like that's too long for people. That's too long for people. 40 days? Okay, I can see it. 2 years? You start beginning to see it. But 120 years, a verse like we find in Ecclesiastes 8, I think, applies. And this is the chapter in the earlier verses 5 and 6, where God speaks of a wise man's heart discerning time and judgment. And in the same context, it says in verse 11, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So they were given a period of time, and the nature of man is to relax. Relax. That's off so far in the future, I may not even be alive. And actually, that was the problem all along throughout the church age with the coming of Christ. He may come some point distant, some far away day in the future. And people live their lives eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage as normal. They lived as normal. And yet, 120 years, even though it is a long period of time, especially to us today, It passed. And the reference to 120 had to be to the flood, because God did not set man's age at 120. They were living to hundreds of years before the flood, and even after the flood, many people passed the date of 120. So it was a timeline that God gave until the day or the year of the flood itself. It would be 120 years. Now, what was going on for that 120-year period? What was happening? Well, God later gives Noah instructions. He says in verse 8 of Genesis 6, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." And maybe we'll look at this later, but Noah was saved in the same way anybody today is saved, by grace. By grace, it says, you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And so he was saved in exactly the same way anybody has ever been saved, through the grace of God, as God bestowed upon him his mercy and grace and overlooked, paid for those sins in Christ from before the foundation of the world, so he could overlook Noah's sin. And so that there was no difference between him and us today. Well, it goes on to say in verse 10, "And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." What did they do that was so corrupt? Well, in Deuteronomy 4, we find this word corrupt in verse 16, and it says, "Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female." Also in the same chapter, in verse 25, "When thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image." So that they were falling into idolatry. They were making graven images, same story before the flood as after the flood up until our day. It's people worship images or ideas or doctrines out of their own mind and not as God declares them to be through his word. At that time it wasn't written, but there was still God did give revelation. People did know his word. And yet they were making graven images and serving them and bowing down to them and committing spiritual fornication. And so as a result, God was displeased. He was angry with them, and he had a plan to destroy them. And it says in verse 13, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And then it goes on, and so God is instructing Noah, build this boat. Here's the type of wood. Here's how you pitch it. Here's how high it's going to be. It's going to have three decks or stories. And very detailed instruction to a man. We really don't know what he was like personally or what skills he had. Some people are good in building things, and some people aren't. Some people aren't. And what if you have been given the instructions to build the boat? Well, we know God would qualify him and did give him three sons to help. And there could have been others that were hired labor to do certain things. But still, it was an enormous project that God gave to Noah that would take some time. You don't build a ship that size without the tools that we have today in a quick period of time. And so God gave him this 120-year period. And all during this period, we can know that people were being warned. They were being warned of what was to come. Because the boat itself, in its building, in its construction, was a testimony to what God had told Noah, that a flood was coming and he would destroy the world with the flood. Or let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And it says in verse 18 of 1 Peter 3, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also," that is the Spirit, "he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime," that's better translated aforetime, "which aforetime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water." You see how Jesus preached to the spirits in prison in the days leading up to the completion of the ark. While the ark was preparing, the Lord Jesus was preaching to spirits in prison. And spirits in prison are those that are taken captive by Satan at his will. They're in the prison, in the dungeon of their own confinement. Their own sins are wrapped about them like cords, holding them fast. They're prisoners to sin and to Satan. And God preached. The Lord Jesus preached. How did he do it? Well, how is God preached today? How it's God. Remember, even when Jonah went into Nineveh, the Ninevites believed God. And Jonah was preaching the preaching that God bid him. It says in Jonah 3. But they didn't see Jonah necessarily. They understood it came from God and that the preaching was from God. And that's how God has set it up. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we do beseech you in his place or in his stead be reconciled to God. But since we're an ambassador, we're a messenger carrying information from the king to people. God is the one who actually sent us. We are the ones that are sent into the world to preach that others might hear and become saved. And yet God is the one who is actually doing the preaching. He is the one who has moved us to obey him to get his word into the world. So here, Jesus was preaching. during the period of time that God was long-sufferingly waiting for the ark to be completed. He had already seen the sin. The thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually when God visited them in the year 5110 B.C. And anyone who would have died under the wrath of God if they were not saved, and they would have been condemned. But God put up with their sins for another 120 years because he had a plan. And that plan included Noah and his family. Or turn over to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. And I'll start reading in verse 4, where it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." See what God is saying about Noah. He's describing him as a preacher of righteousness. And of course, he would have shared what he knew from God, all the information, because that's what God commands his people, to not hold back anything, but bring the whole counsel of God. And Noah would have told people as he was building the ark, and the little 5-year-old boy comes up and says, "Noah," or probably a lot more with a lot more respect, Mr. Noah, what are you doing?" "I'm building an ark, son. I'm building an ark because God has told me that he's going to destroy the world in so many years." And they would have seen him working, and his sons working, and he was always busy with that boat. Now, Noah also probably had to make a living. It's not a business to build an ark. He was building that ship in obedience to God, but he also would have needed some kind of income. He would have had to have done some type of work, maybe a farm, maybe building other things for people. So he couldn't devote all of his time to the construction of the ark. And that's another reason why God gave 120 years, because he would have to provide for his family. And so we don't know a lot of details, but we do know that the construction itself, the building of the ship, was a testimony and a witness to anybody who would see or live nearby. And at that time, there could have been 1 or 2 million people in the world. But remember, it was all one continent. The days of Peleg had not come yet. The world was not divided. And also, there was one language. The Tower of Babel had not happened. And there wasn't all the languages we find today. There was one language, one continent, and we see from later in Genesis at the Tower of Babel that the people wanted to come together. That's the nature of most people. They want to live in close proximity with other people. And so Noah, yeah, he's building this ark, and the people aren't like thousands of miles in that direction over an ocean. They're all somewhere, probably, in a region. They would be spread out to some degree, but more than likely, the vast majority of people knew what Noah was doing. They had to know. Just think of Jonah. Again, think of Jonah. He doesn't have even a track. He doesn't have a backpack full of tracks. He has no paper at all, no literature. He only has his voice, however far that'll carry. And he wasn't, it appears, all that eager in bringing the message to the Ninevites. But he went into the city and he made his declaration. And God multiplied it or made it abound. I don't know what God did, to the degree that the whole city heard. The 120,000 people in Nineveh heard as a result of Jonah, one man, entering into a city. And that's just an idea of how the Word of God can spread and how God can forewarn people when He has a mind to of what He is about to do. And God set up Noah and established him to build this boat. And we can be sure the people saw it. And what was their reaction? Did they have a reaction? Did they respond? Well, God doesn't tell us all the details like with Sodom. We knew Lot's sons-in-law mocked when they heard it, that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God doesn't fill us in. It would have been interesting, wouldn't it, if God would have filled us in and given us some accounts of people standing afar off and having a good joke on old Noah, on this fool, on this crazy, he's not an old man yet, on this crazy man. He obviously is off his rocker and insane, or whatever else they could think of. People are quick with the wit to just make it sound like it's nothing you have to worry about. You don't have to worry about this ark. You don't have to worry about this flood that's supposedly coming. Now, don't worry. Just go on with your life. That's the counsel of man that has always proven wrong, but always proven to have many people listen to it and agree with it, and they do go about their lives like nothing ever happened. And we know today that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And you can find many people that scoff, and that's what God tells us. There'll be scoffers in the last days. They just don't think it's important. Sometime type in May 21st, 2011 in Google or Yahoo, and you'll find groups that have popped up, or chat groups or forums on the internet, and they're discussing certain things. There's a group about the Mayans, and it's interesting, you know, as a family radio listener, because anybody's free to post. And this person went in and posted the information about May 21st, 2011. And they went off on a thread discussing this. And what really struck me and stuck out in my mind was this one person who says, you know, I joined this Mayan chat group to talk about 2012 as the possible end of the world because I thought it would be fun. I thought it'd be fun, but now we're discussing this May 21st, 2011, and it's not fun. It's not fun. And you see, the people really don't believe the Mayan prophecy of 2012, so you can talk about that. You can joke about that. You can have a deep discussion about that because it has absolutely no chance of happening. I think people realize that. But when you're coming seriously and you're presenting verses from the Bible and you're saying that this information came only from the Bible and no other way, then it ruins the fun. It ruins the fun. And people just want a quick quip, or just a quick little witticism to dismiss it. So I don't have to listen to it. I don't have to worry about it. And the church is trying to provide that. The church is trying to provide that by informing everyone, no man knows the day or hour. No man knows. You don't have to worry about it. And it's very sad that they're coming up with this, because let's read that again in Matthew 24. It says in verse 36, no one knows the day or hour. But in verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, 2 Peter 2 told us, God brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. All of the unsaved, all the wicked, all those that had no relationship, true relationship with God, they were not saved in any way, they were surprised. They were caught off guard. Christ came as a thief in the night. And someone brought up this verse the other night when we opened up May 21, 2011, the rapture, with an exclamation mark in Pal Talk, on Pal Talk in a Christianity section. She brought up this verse. See, no one knows a day or hour. Okay, you brought up the verse. Look at the context. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Nobody knew in the whole world in the days of Noah. That's not true. Noah knew, and Noah's family knew. They knew for 120 years. But if that's not good enough, go to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7, verse 4. God comes to Noah, and he says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." And Noah did according unto all that Jehovah commanded him. God came to Noah in the 120th year, the year 4990 B.C., and he said, "Now I'm going to get more precise. I'm going to give you an exact day, which is the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year. 1 week from this day, Noah, and the flood will come, and the world will be destroyed." So Matthew 24 tells us, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And we find that Noah had advance information. He was forewarned, and he had to be to build the ark. And then more so, God told him the exact day and month as well as the year. And, okay, well, no man knows a day or hour. No man knows. That's true. Not of ourselves. And it doesn't mean that we cannot know, that God cannot reveal it, that he cannot forewarn us as he does before all judgments. Let's look at one other reference to Noah in the New Testament in Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And it says in verse 7, "By faith, Noah." And again, when we read Hebrews 11, the references to faith are always Christ. By the Lord Jesus Christ, we could say, or by Jesus. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." See how God is telling us that it didn't happen yet. It was only in God's mind. He was going to do it, and he declared he would do it. And yet for a period of time, it was though it had not happened. There was a world before the flood. There was a time that this world existed before the flood, and people were warned of that day, just like we are being warned today. Has May 21st, 2011 come yet? It's not here. Well, you know, faith It tells us here is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, many people are going to believe on May 21st, 2011, when they see it, when it happens, when someone in their family is taken up, or when their backyard opens up from an earthquake, and because there are some bodies that died there 800 years ago. People are going to see it on that day, and then they'll cry, "Lord, Lord," because that's what the Bible tells us. But then it's too late because the door is shut, and God has already gathered His people, and there are no more plans to spare the world or to save anybody else. It's all over and done with. The door is shut. Christ is the door. And the door of salvation has closed, and it will never open again. That's it. Well, God, you see, is telling us to hear the warning now, right now. Don't put it off as men tend to do. Men naturally do it. If an evil work is not executed, no, I forget it. Let me read it again. In Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. No, it's the guillotine is not falling today or tomorrow. Well, it could individually for any person. It's not scheduled for today or tomorrow. It's scheduled for May 21st, 2011. And people are thinking, I know, because the Bible tells us this is the nature of people, that I have 2 years. I have 2 years. So I can still live like I want to live the rest of this year, maybe all of 2010. You know, who knows what goes on in the minds of people. Maybe January 1st, 2011, I'm going to get serious with God. I'm going to start listening to what I'm hearing. And then, you see, I can still enjoy the world for like a year and a half. And then get serious at that time. And, boy, I'll start praying then. Well, in all likelihood, a person who thinks that way, when January 1st comes, will put it off and put it off because they're not a child of God. If you're thinking that way, that's not the mindset that God would give us. We should think right now, at this time, it's time to go to the Lord, and it's time to beseech Him for His mercy. And what can we beseech Him? Oh, Lord, take me into the ark. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me that I might enter into the safety of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved so I will not perish, so I will not die, and I will not miss out on eternal life and living forever. Yeah, but someone might say, but it's different. It was different for Noah than it is for me today. Because God told Noah personally. God came to Noah and told him directly to build the ark. He instructed him what to do. And Noah, of course, obeyed. If God came to me that way, if He spoke to me out of heaven, I'd obey too. Well, let's read Hebrews 11:7 again. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by Christ, by faith. And the key here is the warning that Noah was warned of God. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. It says in verse 7, of Psalm 19, the law of Jehovah is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, the much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. See, God warns by his word. His word. That's all those words. There are synonyms for the word of God, the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments. Exactly like Psalm 119. There are synonyms. They're all speaking of the same thing. By these things, or the word, the Bible, is thy servant warned. This is how we're warned. And you're hearing, yet 7 days. And as it says in Genesis 7, and the flood comes, and then 2 Peter 3 tells us a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. That's right from the Bible. And it so happens that in 2011, it'll be exactly 7,000 years from the flood. 7,000, you know, we're it. It's, if it was 5,500 years from the flood, people wouldn't have to worry. You could relax. But 2011 is 7,000 years exactly. And of course, we know that the end of the Great Tribulation, which began on the day before Pentecost in May of 1988, is coming to a close on May 21st, 2011, and that May 21st, 2011 is the 17th day of the second month of the Hebrew or biblical calendar, which is the day that God shut Noah into, and his family and animals into the ark. And with that move, God delivered those 8 people and also the animals. And at the same time, he shut out forever all those that were in the world that they could not enter into the ark anymore. And they drowned and they perished and they were destroyed. And it's terrible. It's very sad that as the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That is going to happen to multitudes of people. And yet God, in his mercy, has ordained that tens of millions find grace in his sight. And a great multitude will become saved leading up until that day, until the very last one. Well, let's stop here and pray. Have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for revealing yourself, revealing information from the Bible, and we are greatly privileged to have this information. And it is a mercy, and it is only because you are a gracious and kind God. And we know that you sent Jonah to Nineveh because you had many people in that city. And you are also sending out your word at this time because you have many people out in the world to hear and that you intend to save. And so we, on one hand, we can feel sorrowful that the day is coming and will come upon so many as a thief in the night. But on the other hand, we know that you will cause your people to believe like the Ninevites and to respond like them. And Father, we thank you for your word once again. And we do pray that you would help us to keep our thoughts on your word, the Bible, as we have lunch and continue in the things that we do this day. And we pray this in Christ's name.
Amen.
Okay, we'll have a hymn, then if anyone has any questions, we'll take them.
Okay, why don't we close with number 370, Jesus Saves. 370, stand with me. We'll sing all four stanzas of 370 in the Trinity Hymnal.
If anyone has anything you would like to discuss, you're welcome. You can come up and take the mic here, or if you're on Pal Talk, just raise your hand and Bob will relay your questions. Anybody have anything? Anybody on Pal Talk, Bob? Who is it? B. Joe, please post your question.
Okay. How do you explain to someone the Bible is the true Word of God when they believe that it is just the greatest story ever told?
Well, you can you can go to certain verses like thy word is truth, or all scripture was given by inspiration of God. And there are many verses in the Bible we could show a person, but we have to watch out, because we can never prove it to someone. If someone has a mind that they're not going to accept what the Bible says, there's nothing that we can do to change their mind. Jesus says in John 8, In verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. And it's as simple as that, that people who do not recognize the Bible as the Word of God do not have ears to hear. God has not given them that understanding. And so we can just pray for them. And if they don't want to listen to the Bible, we can't force anyone to do that. Okay, anybody else?
Lizzie, go ahead and post your verse or question. Who does the king of Nineveh represent spiritually? All of the Ninevites became saved.
Yeah, I don't know. I thought about that before, and I'm not sure. We do read in verse 6 of Jonah 3, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, that man or beast should not eat. And see, he made a declaration, and in some ways we could think of the Lord Jesus, who also humbled himself, which is what sitting in sackcloth and ashes points to, and Christ, who is King of Kings, does move his people to proclaim and publish in all the world the gospel. So that's one possibility, but I'm not completely sure. Okay. Yes, Lester.
I was wondering if you could turn that two chapters or to deal with here. I was wondering if you could turn to Ezekiel 14, verses 14 and 20.
Okay.
Yeah.
Do you want to look at these three men?
Yeah.
Noah,
yeah.
Daniel, and Job.
Yeah.
Noah, okay, let me read a couple of verses. Ezekiel 14.
It's Noah, Daniel, and Job.
Yeah. In verse 12, the word of Jehovah came again to me, saying, "Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it." That sounds like Amos chapter 8. That's exactly what it is. Spiritually, God is speaking of his people, which is pointing to the churches and the congregations. They have sinned, and God has pronounced the judgment. There is a famine in the land. There is no water. There is no blessing of God on any churches. And then God wants to emphasize just how bad it is that his judgment has come upon the church. And he says in verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord Jehovah. And if you had to think, if somebody asked you a question, who are the three most faithful people in the Bible? Well, Noah. Yeah, he. We just read about him. He was a preacher of righteousness. He obeyed God. He was a just man, perfect in his generations. Daniel is a wonderful example of a believer in difficult circumstances in Babylon, even at one point cast into a den of lions, and yet faithful, very faithful man. Job, who was upstanding, and God speaks of him as being perfect of the men of the east. And Job was so concerned with his children that he offered sacrifices because it might be that they cursed God in their heart. And so God is saying, if these three, my purpose, because he's using three men, if these three were here in it, they should deliver but their own souls. And also over in verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, They shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Now, we have to be careful with that language of their righteousness, because who is their righteousness? The Lord Jesus. Christ is their righteousness. And so it's just saying they're saved men. And yet if those three men were in the church today, because that's what it's pointing to, if they were in the Presbyterian, the Lutheran, the Reformed, Baptist, the, whatever church, if they were there in the congregation, God's wrath is such upon them and upon the churches that even these men who would be more faithful than anybody you can imagine in bringing up their children in the fear of the Lord and training them would not be able to bring upon their own children the blessing of God. They would not be able to experience salvation because God's Spirit has left the church and there's no possibility that anybody can ever get saved, no matter how faithful that person is. Now, those three men, of course, since they are faithful, if they were in the church of today, would hear the information from the Bible that it's time to leave the church, and they would come out. But God is just giving us an example, a theoretical possibility. Yeah.
See, my question is regarding the chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 14 and 20. This verse, I was wondering about Genesis 6, verses 8, chapter, verse 8 and 9, where it's a tie-in with when Noah found grace with God, or found grace with the Lord, and his eyes, and also the...
Well, okay, let's go back to Genesis 6. I think I know what you're saying. In verse 8, Noah found grace, and then verse 9, these are the generations of Noah.
Yeah, yeah.
Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, how can God use that kind of language? Well, he can use it because when someone becomes saved, they're given a new heart, which is perfect. They're given a new soul. They're just in God's sight because of what Christ has done for them. They walk with God in the sense that they are walking in the commandments of God. And if you read 2nd or 3rd John, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And that's the idea. A believer who is following God's word is walking with God, like Enoch walked with God. All children of God walk with him as they do follow God's commandments.
So I got one more verse here. Hebrews 11:7.
Hebrews 11. Yeah, we read this.
Yeah. That was one of that's the tie-in too. That's why I was asking that. You know.
Says by faith or Christ, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Now it's interesting. I didn't mention it, but when we share a track that says May 21, 2011, the rapture, October 21, 2011, the end, we're condemning the world. We're condemning the world. Just like Noah, every time he nailed a hammer in that boat and he was constructing the ark, it was a condemnation to the world that the world is passing away. And that's what the Bible tells us. The world will pass away, so don't love the world. Speaking of heartache, it's coming if you love the world. But when we share information about what's coming in 2011, we're likewise condemning the world.
So it has something to do that Noah had respect for God. That's why he feared, you know, and all that, right?
Well, yeah, God saved him and gave him a spirit that feared the Lord, and he was following God's word. And how does somebody fear the Lord? You fear the Lord by because you don't want to transgress God's word, and because your desire is to keep God's word. That's an evidence that you fear God.
The reason I put that question up because I was at St. Patrick's Day parade Tuesday. And I was wondering, did the Lord put the fear in me when I was passing those tracks out from the St. Patrick's Day parade that Tuesday, you know? And I was wondering if I was
going to get that. Well, I don't, you know, God works with us as individuals, and does an individual fear the Lord? That's something that, between them and the Lord, if they do fear Him.
Thanks, Chris. I'd like to know, how do we work out our own salvation?
Okay, that's a good question. Is that Philippians? In Philippians 2, it says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Well, God is telling us that, first of all, it's our responsibility. As a person, people can pray for us, but really it comes down to us as an individual. And this is especially so for children. Children tend to think it's in their parents' hands. And no, it's up to the individual and God. And so if someone is hearing information from the Bible that says we're sinners, we're under His wrath, we're subject to being destroyed eternally, and yet there is a way of escape, there is a way of salvation. Now, the Bible warns us not to neglect so great salvation. What can we do? Well, how can we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? It does take some effort. We can read the Bible. We can read the Bible again and again and again, and that takes some effort on our part rather than doing other things. And we can pray. And we can pray to God that He might save us and that we might experience His salvation. Now, we do it with fear and trembling because, it's in God's hands. It's not under our control. He might save us. That was the Ninevites' hope. Who can tell if the Lord will turn from the evil? And we know the character of God, that He's a merciful God and a Savior. And He is saving people, but it's completely in His hands. And that's why we read in Psalm 130. In Psalm 130, in verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." You see how that verse is written? That's an unusual verse. There is fierce anger with God that He may be feared. There is tremendous wrath with God that He may be feared. Well, that's true, but there's also forgiveness with Him. It's a genuine possibility because God does forgive sins. He does save. He does work out these things in the lives of His people. And so it exists. It's a real possibility. And yet it's with Him. It's not with me and it's not with any person. Nobody can save themselves. And when people come to the point where they understand this, then they begin to fear God. They begin to fear the Lord that, oh, what if He doesn't save me? What if I don't become saved? And yet, verse 5 is also good in Psalm 130. "I wait for Jehovah. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope." See, that's something that we can have, isn't it? Hope. Hope. For instance, we know the Bible is true. It's His word. It is What it is, how God saves a person. Faith comes by hearing. And my hope is, if I keep reading it, I keep listening to it, that God will save me. And I know there's nowhere else to go because He has the words of eternal life. It's not to be found anywhere. It's not in a church. It's not in any other place but in the Word of God. This is my hope. Now, I think someone is in a good situation. If they enter into May 21st in 2011 with that hope, even if they don't fully know they're saved. Because I have a hope. And God encourages us, like with Job, I will trust Him though He slay me. Isn't that an indicator of trust to continue on under the hearing of this kind of information, and you know what's true from the Bible, and yet you just don't know about yourself because there's sin? Remember, 1 John tells us that perfect love casts out fear, and love is keeping God's commandments. And if we could keep it perfectly, we wouldn't be afraid, right? We wouldn't fear. But because we fail to keep His commandments perfectly, there's still a little fear in us that we may not yet. Yes, Jim.
Chris, would you please read 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21?
1 John 3,
19 through
21, please. All right, let's see what it says. 1 John 3, 19
through 21.
And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. It's a good verse because it tells us we might be saved even if we doubt. And yet, you know, we always have to also look at the other side, because so many people think they're saved and they're not. And the believer is aware of this, the child of God's aware of this, and we don't want to give ourselves false assurance in any way. However, if it's true, we really love and crave the Word of God, the Bible, and we find we're listening to family radio all day long, and we look at ourselves and we see we were never like this, and so we have a hope in God's Word. And Esther, before she went to the king, she said, it's not according to the law. And Mordecai, you and other Jews, pray for me, and I'll pray and fast. And after 3 days, I'll go into the king. And she said, if I perish, I perish. And so it's very possible for people to go in to what's coming in the future with hope. Because you wouldn't go into the king unless you also had hope that He might extend His golden scepter and you might find grace as well. And yet, the other side of the coin, if I perish, I perish. And so that kind of mindset, I think, I don't think God sees fault with that kind of mindset. Okay, one last one. Yeah, Bob.
Okay. There's a question in Jeremiah 27.
What verse?
Verse 8.
Jeremiah 27, and shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith Jehovah, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by His hand.
Now the question is the sword the Word of God, and is the famine lack of God and God's Word, and is the pestilence false gospels?
Well, those it sounds right, but I think so. We know the famine definitely is a lack of blessing upon the word, and there's no, as Amos defines it, it's a famine of hearing, and also the sword does relate to the word. I haven't checked out pestilence, but it sounds like that it could be in that direction. Okay, let's stop here and close with a word of prayer, and not sure if lunch is ready. So let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you once again for your word, and we thank you that you have brought it into our life. And so it is there. It's in our house and in our life. And Father, we pray that we might abhor that which is evil more and more and cleave to that which is good. And thy word is good, and you are good. And so may we cling to you as Jacob clung to you. And he would not let go except you would bless him. And so we pray that we would strive to enter in the straight gate, and that we would work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And we also pray that that you might bless your people, and we know that you will. And Father, we pray for lunch. We thank you for it, and we thank you for fellowship primarily with you and your word, and also with others as we do discuss your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.